Welcome to Terrace Lake Community Church. If you don't know who I am Pastor Nace. Even though I don't look like a typical pastor, believe it or not, I am the pastor. Yeah. This morning, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. I forgot my glasses, so I'm going to have to... Children are dismissed. Did I say that already? Sorry. For Children's Church, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our nation's independence. We thank you for freedom, Lord, to just be able to come together in public and worship you together. Lord, I know that there are places in the world where they're not welcome to worship you in public. And in any case, whether we are able to or not, Lord, we will worship you. And I just want to, Lord, it's very nice having this freedom to be able to speak, having freedom of speech. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this nation, that you would make this nation yours. Your word says, blessed is the nation whose heart is the Lord's. Lord, make us that nation. Be with us. I pray, Lord, that you would have your hands upon this event tonight, that you would bring honor and glory to your name through this event, that you would just help us to have a good time and be safe. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill this place with your presence, with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray, Lord. Amen. So, last week, we discussed the bird's eye view of the New Jerusalem, right? I meant to change the title of this. It should be called The Eternal Honeymoon. But we should remember what we talked about last week, because it's kind of important. We discussed like the measurements of the walls and such of the New Jerusalem, rather. And this week, we're changing perspective. We're actually looking inside the New Jerusalem. So, this is kind of a bird's eye view of the inside, not the outside. Last week, we talked about perfect protection. And this week, we're going to describe what heaven will be like. We're going to look at what heaven will be like. And that's not a difficult task whatsoever, right? That's a little bit of sarcasm there, but I mean, like, John, you got to think about this. Oh, Oops, did I not load that? This is last week's. Oops, I loaded the wrong one. All right. So you don't get any visuals today. But in any case, John is a physical being describing something that he's seeing in the spiritual world, right? He's a physical being describing what he's seeing in the spiritual world, what is a future physical world. Do you see how many layers there are there? That's the task that John has. He's describing something that's not only what he's seeing in the spiritual world, he's seeing something in the future of a physical world. So he's got to go through a lot of hoops here, so to speak. But even though it seems like a difficult task, John does it's an excellent job. He says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. So on both sides of the river," I find it interesting that we see the tree of life. So like there's, in a sense, two trees of life, right? And I think the reason that the tree is on both sides of the river is because this makes it accessible by all. So you don't have to cross the river to get to the tree of life. It's already on the side of the river that you're on. You don't have to risk crossing a bridge. And I think that the emphasis here is that the tree of life is perfectly accessible. Which, last week, we talked about perfect protection, right? Now we're talking about perfect accessibility. I think a major thing here that we need to discuss is that the text is showing, it's pointing to the things that are necessary for survival, right? This is eternity we're talking about. What do we need for eternity? Like, what are those things that we need? I don't think it doesn't matter, or I don't think that it matters what environment one finds him or herself in, that like we have basic needs of food, water, and health, right? And like people could add to it, of course, but our basic needs are food and water and health. You could say air and all that kind of stuff, right? Or shelter, but that's not really a need, actually. I think that this is what is being broken down here. The food is the tree of life that bears 12 different kinds of fruit. And we discussed that number 12 last week. Remember, John is emphasizing the fulfillment of religion by repeating over and over and over the number 12 in chapter 21. And he continues the same idea. 12 kinds of fruit. And this will be our source of food. Like, the best thing that you've ever tasted on your life will not come close to the worst thing that you'll taste in heaven, is the emphasis here. And he shows us also, according to our needs, the abundance of water. The river of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. And it will be just as accessible as the trees of life, right? Because everyone can come to the river's edge. Perfectly accessible. And this makes me think of John chapter 4, which I feel like I'm really missing my slides here because, I don't know, I'm so used to it. It's like, but John chapter 4, Jesus says, you know, to the woman at the well, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but the water I give them, he will never thirst. It will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life, right? But now, in this text, what we're looking at, the emphasis is a river. Like, so much water that we can't use it all, in a sense, right? I don't think John is talking about a river that you can't put a boat in. It seems that the emphasis of it being a river, in other words, it equals it to be a very impressive body of water. And this all, I think, comes from, I don't know, Ezekiel chapter 40 verses, you know, chapter 40 through chapter 47 can be like your homework for the week. Many people think that that chapter, those chapters, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 47, are what John gets his material for in this text. And I think personally that Ezekiel is talking about what could happen for the Israelites. He describes like the temple of God, and many of the things, the languages are the same, what we read in Revelation 21 and 22 in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47, right? But I think what Ezekiel is describing is what could happen if Israel would turn and be obedient to the Lord, right? Now, at the same time, like Ezekiel chapter 47 talks about a river flowing from the temple. And this is one of the slides that I'm wishing I had, right? But it talks about how Ezekiel walked out a thousand cubits, which a cubit is the measurement from an elbow to a middle finger, right? It's normally 18 inches. I measured mine, and it's like right on the money at 18 inches. So, but like, he took a thousand cubits into the bank of the river, and he noticed that it was like ankle deep, and then a thousand more cubits, and it was like knee deep, and then a thousand more cubits, and it was waist deep, and then a thousand more cubits, and it was like he couldn't touch the bottom of the riverbed. So, like, that's just emphasizing the size of the river. And I think, like, even though that Ezekiel is talking about, you know, what could happen in Israel, I think it's a model. I think it's the same model, so to speak, that we're looking at in a revelation. Like, in other words, I think that what Ezekiel is talking about is a replica of what we'll see in heaven. And I think that we can gather more information about the revelation through a reading of these chapters in Ezekiel. So these three basic needs, the food, the water, and the health, right? I almost want to say shelter because that's like so ingrained into my brain from grade school or something. But like the food and the water and the health, the leaves of the tree were for healing the nations, right? If we were to discuss the things that were broken in the nations, that are hurting in the nations now, I think we would be here for a very, very long time. But like, think of racism, for instance. Think of Marxism. Think of wars, hatred, bitterness, and all these things that are the systems of the world. We have food, water, and healing of the nations. Health. And no longer, verse 3, will there be anything accursed. This is referring to the curse in Genesis chapter 3. No longer will there be like hard work to till the soil. Like we have tractors and stuff now. It's not so hard as what it was way back in the day, right? Where everybody, you had all these dudes with a bunch of like garden tools just hacking away at the ground, right? But like, I feel like, you know, this is appropriate to say that tractors are a little piece of heaven, right? They make it easier. Work smarter, not harder, right? So, but like, no longer is anything accursed. I think it's hard to understand for us how plants growing will not be a hard work. You know, like imagine no more weeds, no more bugs and bug sprays, no more weed killer, no more Roundup. Roundup won't be in heaven, right? No more permethrin. No more greenhouses. Like, so far of a reach for us to not think about, I feel like. No more, like, lack of rain. The curse is lifted. This is the fulfillment of religion. This is like what the Garden of Eden is, you know? It's what it's supposed to be. I think the emphasis here is that things are going to be so different. No longer will there be anything cursed. Accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. His name will be on their foreheads. You will be recognized as a child of God. Like when Bethany and I adopted Abe, we gave him our last name, right? He is now recognized as a child of the Howells. I think that's what this text is saying. Their name, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Just like our little guy, he's a part of Bethany and I, you know, where he's becoming more and more a part of us, right? He's seeing our actions. He stares at me while I'm eating, you know, like he just does these weird things and I'm like, dude, just do your own thing. But, you know, like I have a lot to learn. But I think this is what this is talking about. Like kids naturally produce the character of their parents, right? Like we call this in psychology modeling. Like this is where kids get their behavior. We will be so close to God and the Lamb that we will produce his character. Did you catch that? We will be so close to God and the Lamb that we will produce his character. Notice what I said there. John does the same thing. Look at verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. What John is saying here, he didn't make a mistake. It's not a confusion of pronouns, so to speak. John is saying that Jesus is God. And interestingly, the Jehovah's Witness version of the Bible says the same thing, right? This is called the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. It says the same thing. Not like verbatim, but the same idea. And everyone who looks at it can agree that it's the same idea, right? But the problem is, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. But their problem is, it says Jesus is God right here in their own text. There are two persons mentioned, the two persons of the Trinity. Two of the persons of the Trinity, the throne of God, the Father, and of the Lamb. Yet the pronoun him and his are used, not their or them. Like, it doesn't say in verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and Lamb will be in it, and their servants will worship them. You see the difference? And I think, like, this is where people get confused. The word God is not interchangeable with the word Father. And you're like, wait a minute, is he speaking heresy? What's he going to say next? Just keep your pants on, right? But like, the word God is not interchangeable with the word Father. To describe God as only being the Father is to describe him incompletely. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? To describe God as only being the Father is to describe him incompletely, because God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So, I think that when a Jehovah's Witness says the word God or Father, it's interchangeable to them. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I've recently received 6 letters in the mail from a Jehovah's Witness. So, and some of you know that I've written a response letter, which you're welcome to use. But I think this is why they have such a hard time understanding that Jesus is God. When you say the word God, when you say the phrase Jesus is God, to them you're saying Jesus is the Father. And that makes no sense whatsoever, right? Jesus is not the Father. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1. Jesus is God, and the Father is God. And that's why John calls them him in our passage and in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. In John 14, the same author of the Revelation, same human author, Jesus says to Philip, if you have seen Jesus, then you have seen the Father. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells his people to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, like, I think that it's wise for us to know how to show that, yes, there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's wise for us to know how to show from the Bible that there is only one God. But it's also wise for us to know that from the Bible, we can show people how God exists in three persons, right? And that's why I think that we can use the pronouns him and his in order to describe the one God. God is one being with three centers of self-consciousness. Like, what does that even mean, right? You and me, for instance, we are beings, one being with one center of self-consciousness. God is one being with three centers of self-consciousness. And this is what the Trinity is. And I get it, it's hard to understand. Like, everything I just said are the things that helped me understand the doctrine of the Trinity better, right? But it took me to my master's degree to be able to wrap my mind around it. I get that it's hard, but I don't think that because it's hard, we should give up on trying to understand it. God wants us to be curious about him. He wants us to search him. Right? He tells us to do that. Search me and know me. Are you doing that in your daily lives? Do you wonder about the things that God is? Do you wonder about who he is? Do you marvel at the mystery of your own salvation? What impact does it have on you? John says that they will reign forever and ever. And he's talking about us and God the Father and God the Lamb. They will reign forever and ever. Verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. Will you be in this group that will reign forever and ever with God? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do you get it there? We had this question this morning. It was excellent. How do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? I think that like the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all fall short of God's glory. All fall short. In other words, we can't match what God requires. Right? We fail. We have failed God. We can't meet the standard, which is God. God is the standard. He says, be holy, for I am holy. But we can't do that. It's impossible. Listen to this. We can't undo the unholiness that we've done. We cannot undo our sins, our moral failures. So now what? If we can't undo them, we're drowning and we can't swim. We need to be rescued. Romans chapter 3, chapter 6, rather, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, the cost of our moral failure is death. The reason why everyone on planet Earth dies is because of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift is eternal life through Jesus. That's how we get our name in the book of life. Through him and him alone. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Through him and him alone is how our names get printed in the book of life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. In the midst of the act of your sin, Christ died for us. Are you going to reign with Christ and with God the Father forever and ever? Like, that's powerful. We learned last week and this week again, verse 5, they will need no lamp, or no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. There's no more sun. Do you think about these things that are eternal? I think that it's wise for us to do that, to think of things that are eternal, because it helps us to live a life pleasing to God. If we think about our eternity, that we live for eternity, it helps us want to live a life pleasing to God. Do you have an eternal mindset? I think, as we talk about communion and we partake in communion, the supper, the Lord's supper, right? I think that some of us have a hard time with forgiveness, the idea of forgiveness, right? I think that's why it's mentioned in Corinthians, for instance, 1 Corinthians 11. So, Paul says, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Paul goes on, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Whoa. "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." Whoa. Isn't that heavy? "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So this is something that I feel like people, self-reflection in a negative light is hard. Nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to think of themselves poorly, right? Or the things that they do or have done. You know, like I look back at my life and I'm like, "Oh, geez Louise. I did some really stupid and unholy things." Like, Paul says that he is the chief of sinners, right? But that was 2,000 years ago, Paul. Who's the chief of sinners now? You know, that's what I think. I don't know. Maybe a lot of people disagree with that because they talk about theology and eternal relevance and all that kind of stuff. But like, I just look at my own life and see the sin that I did. And I'm like, how could you love me? But as we take communion, have faith in your forgiveness. Like, God is not like those people who have not forgiven you. Trust in the body and the blood of Christ, that he really did die for you, and that he really does forgive you of everything and causes you to be his child, a child of God. So won't you come? Take the bread and the cup. Think about the things that God has forgiven you over, and thank him for it. Praise his holy name. And then together we will take the bread and the cup.